Amen. Wasn't that beautiful? I praise the Lord for the opportunity tonight to speak with you. I appreciate you, Pastor, so very much. We got to become closer friends last year when he came out to speak at our church. And our folks just really loved him, down to earth. That's what they're used to, down to earth. And they just sat there, amen, and all the way through the service. Appreciate it. Appreciate this church so very much. It's one of the most gracious churches we've ever been in. Your friendliness is wonderful. I appreciate all the people this morning that came up to me and introduced themselves and just, you know, wanted to know who I was, where I was from and everything. I appreciate that. You know, when you get to be a larger church, sometimes you lose that down-to-earth friendliness. And you really need that. The Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. And so you and I are a friendly church. We appreciate that. But not only are you a friendly church, one of the other things that we've really appreciated about Fairhaven Baptist Church and College is the fact that it's a separated biblical Baptist church. We enjoy that. We like that. When so many churches today are moving into the contemporary movement, moving away from the King James Version, losing the moorings that they really once had, because the intellect and scholarship of our Bible colleges and seminaries have moved them really in another direction, I praise the Lord for a church that stands fast on the Word of God. Amen? Amen. So with that, I'd like you to turn this evening to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. Brother Votland mentioned we had 29 grandchildren, and we had our children and their children, we should say, and that we had the 29 grandchildren. When we were starting our church, our children were just starting to get married. And boy, every time I'd get to church past our family, they'd have some more kids. And I'd have to go out, make sure, get some more people in there. Now, praise the Lord, our family's only about a third of the church. So we praise the Lord for that. And the church has been doing excellent in the past couple of years, and we just praise the Lord for that. In Exodus chapter 3, we have a story that most of us are familiar with. We'd like to rehearse it a little bit tonight with you. With the idea in mind that when God moves men, he changes them. When God deals with a man, that man changes. I don't care what culture you find a person in, God changes them, changes their philosophy, changes their attitude, changes everything about them. We might call it, for a picture purpose tonight, the burning bush experiences. And every one of us who have been born again have had that burning bush experience. Every one of us that have made decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ, whether to have family devotions or whatever it might be, have had that burning bush experience. Now, I'll try to show you tonight what I mean by that burning bush experience. And here's Moses. It says verse 1, now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We thank you for the blessing it has been in our life. We thank you that, Lord, it was that instrument that you used to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, our Father, for the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And Father, anybody that wants to get saved, anybody that wants to go to heaven, can simply turn to the Word of God and find it in the Word of God, how they can go to heaven and know for sure, beyond any of a shadow of a doubt, that they're saved and on their way to heaven. And Lord, I pray tonight you'd bless us. Bless us from thy word. Minister to each one of our hearts. Lord, minister to this preacher. Forgive him of his sin. Lord, cleanse him of his evil ways. And Lord, do the same for every person that's here witnessing and listening to the word of God tonight. Lord, we're still sinners. Though we may be saved by grace, we're still sinners. And Lord, we need to always come to you, need to remember that, need to humble ourselves, and Lord, need to seek your face. And I pray, Father, as we look to Moses and we see some of the things that Moses realized and recognized here at the burning bush, that we might be able to do the same thing in our own personal lives. That, Lord, we might recognize those burning bush experiences in our life. And Lord, if we've not had them, we pray that you would do that special work in our life that would show us the need for those things in our life, those moments that we really need to make decisions for you. Now, I pray, Father, if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, you save their soul. There's somebody here, Lord, that needs to make a decision for you tonight. Maybe you've been working with them for some time. Maybe they've been wrestling that decision. Maybe they've been saying they just can't do it. Lord, you know that they can do it because you've given them the power to do it if they will just accept by faith what you've promised them. Now, we pray that you would bless. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Several things as you look at this particular passage of Scripture that I noticed. I noticed that Moses saw something that was a curiosity to him, something that was really curious to him. He saw a bush that was burning, but it wasn't burning up. It was a curiosity to him. And I would tell you tonight that if you're here, born again and saved, and God's burning in your life, you're a curiosity to the lost man. Somebody that can look at you and say, there's something about that man's life. There's something about that woman's life. There's something about their life that just gets, you know, they're smiling all the time. They're happy all the time. They go through trials just like we go through trials. But there's something different about their life. What is different about their life? And boy, you can turn around and tell them what's different about your life because you can tell them what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. You know, I believe more people would get saved if God's children would simply tell people what God's doing in their life right now. Is God burning in your life right now? Are you on fire for the Lord right now? Can people look at you and see the glow that comes from God when you're serving Him and you can sit back and see the answers to your prayers? You can sit back and see the blessings you get through the Word of God when you have your devotions. You know, you can walk into the house, into the workplace and with a smile on your face and somebody says, what are you smiling for? And you can turn around and say, I'm smiling because I read God's Word and this is what He told me this morning. And you can share the blessing that God gave to you this morning. Listen, we need to be on fire for the Lord. We need to be burning for the Lord. Did you know, I shared this with your pastor last night, that the average life expectancy for a church that's on fire for God, you know what the average expectancy is? 3 generations. Till it's dead. Till it's gone another direction. Till it's gone another way. Why is that? You know, mom and dad get saved, and boy, they're all fired up because they were saved right out of sin. They raised their family, and their family didn't see the sin maybe necessarily that mom and dad were in or saved out of. Maybe they don't have the greatest appreciation that mom and dad had for it. But you know, salvation is something that not only do you teach from the Word of God, but the fire of salvation you instill in your children how you live. And you've got to be living on fire for God if you want your children to live on fire for God. They've got to see that in your life. And when they see that in your life, they get on fire. And when they get on fire, they start telling their children about it. And you save your churches that way. And there's some churches that are years old. I have a daughter-in-law. She's 5th generation. Her great-great-great-great-grandmother was saved in Bolivia by a missionary. And it just comes right through. Now, she's got 6 boys. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Timothy. If they don't live on fire for the Lord, those boys are going to cool off. You can't allow the cooling off. You lose your families when you allow the cooling off. It's so easy. Isn't it easy? I don't know about you, but it's so easy for me to cool off. I mean, I just, you know, I can wake up one morning and be busy about different things. And Forget my devotions. Pastor, you don't do that. Well, hey, I'm a man and I'm a sinner. And sometimes I get busy just like you do and forget my devotions. And then something happens during the day. And maybe I'm not the way I ought to be for the Lord. And maybe in anger I strike back. Or maybe in something else, you know, maybe I do something I ought not to do. Why? Because I didn't take time with my God. It happens. You know, you can come down the aisle at the invitation. You can walk out of church saying, wasn't that a wonderful message? And 10 minutes later be fighting with your wife and kids or your husband. You know, the devil knows how to just stick us, sift us as the sand of the sea. He knows how to do that. He's been doing it for 6,000 years. He's got us down pretty good. He knows what to do. That's why we've got this. Listen, just as Moses looked at that burning bush and there was a curiosity, you and I need to keep a curiosity about the things of God in our life. I don't believe we're ever too old to keep learning. We need to learn and learn and learn as long as we are old. Just keep learning. One of the things that scares me to death as I read the Word of God is it seems like sometimes the older you get into trouble. Solomon got into trouble. David got into trouble. And I think to myself, Lord, please, please, I don't want to get into trouble. I listened to a man one time, and he was an older man, quite old. But he'd been a warrior for the Lord for many, many years. And they were interviewing him, and they asked him one time, they said, what time of your life was the greatest temptations that you lived through? He said, now. Right now. Listen, temptation is going to be with us as long as we are on this earth. Amen? And you better be prepared for that temptation. You need to be glowing. You need to be on fire. You need to be curiosity. No matter what age you are, you need to be a curiosity for God so people can look at you and say, what's the difference? And then you can share the difference. Now, something else I notice here in verse 4, Moses heard God speak. He heard God speak. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you hearing God speak? Now, I'm not asking you if you're hearing an audible voice, because God doesn't do it that way today. But He, through His Word, speaks clearly to you and I. And all we have to do is really study His Word. But Moses speaks to us, or God speaks to us, as He spoke to Moses through the burning bush. And that was just one way God spoke to some of these Old Testament prophets. There is another way. You know, sometimes, turn if you would, hold your hand there in Exodus, but turn back to the book of Job. Job and chapter 33. Now, sometimes in the past, I don't think this way anymore. The more I found out about the Word of God, the more I found out I had it better now. But sometimes I thought, boy, wouldn't it have been great to live in the Old Testament, to be able to see those great miracles that God did. Well, you know, God didn't always do those great miracles all the time. You'd had to been in that particular generation of the day to see the crossing of the Red Sea, or to see the walls of Jericho fall down, or to see the Lord Jesus Christ bring Lazarus from the dead, you know, or to watch Jonah come out of a whale's mouth. You'd had to been at that particular time. Now, here in the book of Job, now I like to look at the book of Job, and because the book of Job for me, and this is just my way of thinking, this is pre-Bible. Okay? What do you mean, Pastor, pre-Bible? Well, we have the Word of God, and Genesis starts with Moses writing the book of Genesis. But the earliest book that was written that's canonized is the book of Job. And here in the book of Job, Job reveals how God speaks in his day. And I find it interesting. Look, if you would, at verse 14. Job 33:14. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumbering upon the bed. Now think about this. You're in deep sleep. You're dreaming. Now, all of us dream, don't we? And you wake up in the morning and you're trying to think about that dream that you dreamed last night. I can't even put it together. All right. So another night goes by and God speaks again in the middle of the night when you're deep asleep in a dream. And pretty soon you get the idea, this is God speaking and not the pizza I ate. I would hate to have to rely on my dreams. I would hate to have to say, this is God speaking to me in my dreams. Boy, I'm glad he doesn't do that anymore. Especially with the dreams that I have. And I hear some dreams that other people have and it scares me to death. But here's God. And God's in the middle of the night and he comes to Elihu and he speaks to Elihu. This is Elihu speaking here. And he speaks in the depths of the night. And he speaks in a dream. And he does, this is how he does it in the days of Job and Elihu. Not only did he do it in that day, but we see the same thing being done in the book of Samuel. When little Samuel, in the middle of the night, hears God call. Now the Bible says here in verse 14, God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Now in the book of Samuel, Samuel heard the Lord three times and didn't perceive it. He ran to Eli each time. Finally, and Eli didn't perceive it after three times. Finally, after the third time, I should say, Eli says, the next time he speaks, say, Lord, thy servant. See, it took Samuel four times to catch it. You and I, we have the Word of God. It's forever before us, folks. It's here. You can wake up in the morning and you can read verse 1. And you can at noontime read verse 1. And at nighttime read verse 1. It's there in front of you all the time. You can read John 16 for the rest of your life. John 3:16. It's always there for us. It's preserved for us. It's right in front of us. It's inerrant. And you can take the Word of God and you can read it at any time. But when you read it, are you hearing God speak? My wife says to me sometimes, I know you're hearing. I know you're hearing. And she'll stop for a little bit. And then she'll come back, did you hear me? You know, sometimes it's like that. Sometimes we're not hearing. There's people speaking, but we're not hearing. And sometimes, as we take this precious Word of God, God speaks, and we're not hearing. We might be thinking about work. We might be thinking about something else. We might be off on a vacation, you know. Oh, doesn't that just drive you nuts when you're trying to read the Word of God, but the old flesh keeps injecting what you're going to do next? That just irritates me. Lord, would you please clean up my mind? Let me get off this subject. You know, when I wake up in the morning, my mind starts moving right away. And when my feet hit the floor, you know, I've got time for little else, but what's on my agenda in my mind. And it had bothered me for a long time that I would just simply get busy and as the course of the day went, you know, I was in the Word of God and that, but you know, it bothered me. And it bothered me because when I think about the love of God, if I really love my God, I should give my God the very first moments of my day. But I heard people talk about having devotions and reading chapters and reading, books and different things. And I thought, Lord, before you saved me, I was a comic book reader. And He changed me and made me a Bible reader. But to sit there and I have a hard time reading a chapter in the Bible at one sitting. I get too engrossed. I get too involved. I see too many things. Lord, please. So I decided to try something different and see what would happen. I decided to give the Lord the first moments of the day. And I would give Him five verses to see if I could hear Him speak in five verses. And I would read those five verses, 1 through 5. Sometimes I really get bogged down in those five verses because I find so much in there. Sometimes I read right through those five verses and say, ooh, something wrong with me today. I didn't get anything. I didn't hear. But I gave Him those five verses. The next day I come back and I start with the next five verses. Now, this doesn't mean that I don't study the Bible during the day and other times and so forth in the administration of my office. But I'm talking about personal now. Personal. Me and my God. And I'll come back and read verse 5 through verse 10. And you know, sometimes what verses 1 through 5 did was prepare me for verses 5 through 10. So the next day when I came back and I read verses 5 through 10, I got something out of it because verses 1 through 5 prepare me for verses 1 through 10. You know, it's not hard to have your devotions if you want to give to the Lord. Now, some people, they're just fast readers, I guess. They comprehend a lot better than I comprehend. Or, you know, maybe for me, when I sit down and I read those things, I'm really looking hard and listening hard for God to speak in five verses. But, beloved, we need to hear God speak. Amen. Whether you read a chapter, whether you read a whole book, whether you read one verse, doesn't make any difference. You need to hear God speak. When you hear God speak, God's going to do some changing in your life. And that's important because you need to be changing. All the time changing to become more like the words of God. We have the picture of the character of God in the Ten Commandments. How many of us can fulfill that? Not too many of us. Not any of us. We work at it. But there it is, the character of God. Over in the book of Romans it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Didn't say came short of my neighbor. I might be better than my neighbor. I might be better than the other Christian. That's not what God compared me to. God says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You understand that? Our measuring stick is Almighty God. And that's important because when you measure yourself against Almighty God, you recognize His glow and your little glow. And you begin to want to do something about it. You begin to want to let God do something about it. Oh, Lord, just let me yield to Thy Word and to Thy Holy Spirit so that You can use me and use me the way You want me to be used for Your honor and Your glory. But you're not going to see that if you're not in the Word listening. Now, that's this next point. The next point is Moses listened to what God said in verses 5 through 6. And he said, "Draw nigh." Or, "Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, and the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses listened to what God said. Now, you know, there's a big difference between just hearing God or hearing somebody say something and really listening to what they say. I say to my wife when she starts that, I say, I'm listening. She says, no, you're not. What did I just say? She caught me. What did God say in those five verses? What did God say in that chapter? When God spoke to you, what did He tell you? What did He say to you? It's there in the Bible. Don't come up with something in your head. Don't dream something up in your dreams. Look at what the Word of God says. What does it say in the Word of God? Be precise. Know what the Word of God says. Learn what it says. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. You need to study God's Word. You need to be listening to what God has to say when you're reading your Bible. Not just trying to hear it, but listening to what He said. Now, here's some of the things that Moses learned when he started listening. Number one, he learned that God was holy. You know, you're not going to do very much until you realize God's holy and you're a sinner. God's holy and you're a sinner. You got that? God's holy and you're a sinner. And then God tells you and I, be ye holy as I am holy. It's scary. You know why? Because we're sinners. Our mind is not as quick and full of light as God's is. You see, God knows some secrets that you and I don't know. He knows that He's got the power to give you all the assistance and all the help that you need to be holy. But before you can be holy, you got to know that God is holy. And because God is holy, He's just. And that justice of God demands an absolutely pure vessel to be used. God's holy. And if God wants me to be holy, then I've got to be pure. What's it mean? It means that I got to be clean. In other words, don't give me a dirty plate with new food on it. Clean it up, and then I might eat it. You go into a restaurant, you see people in the restaurant, and they're taking their napkin, and they're cleaning off their fork and knife and different things because it's not clean enough. No, God wants you clean. When you're clean, God can use you. God might want to use you in a very special way. Moses was a missionary to Egypt. Maybe God wants you as a missionary somewhere. You see? Maybe God wants you to plant a church somewhere. Maybe God wants you to be a better father. Maybe God wants you to be a better mother. Maybe God wants you to be better children. He's holy. He's the standard. He's the one that is just enough to tell us what to do. And we're not going to obey it until we recognize He's holy. He is the authority. And you and I need to bow our knee to that authority. Moses learned that God was holy. Number two, Moses learned that He was personal. That God was personal. He was a personal God. Take a look at this in verse 6. I am the God of thy father, Moses. Of thy father, Moses. Just think, my children can say they know the God of their father. My grandchildren can say, I know the God of my father and my father's father. Why? Because God's personal. Not only is He personal, but He's a God to the living. Notice He says the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am. Present tense. Right now. In other words, Abraham wasn't dead. Isaac wasn't dead. Jacob wasn't dead. Maybe their bodies were separated from their souls, but they were alive because God is the God of the living. And if Moses needed any confirmation that his dad was saved, right there it was. I'm the God of thy father, Moses. What a tremendous blessing to have a God that's personal, a God who is a God of our families. A God, when you get saved, becomes a personal God to you, just like that personal God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we sit back and we look at the feats, those Christian feats, we might say, those biblical feats that we might say, those God-believing, God-fearing feats that these men put themselves through and saw themselves go through, and we saw God help them through those things. Hey, that's our God. That's our God. Amen? Besides one? Amen? He's our God. That's right. He's our God. We're not serving some idol this evening. We're here this evening, and in our presence this evening is the head of the church, Jesus Christ, our God. We're here tonight with our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. He is living and He is with us. He is present tonight in this assembly. We're not serving a nothing tonight. I'm not speaking into a microphone this evening and it's just going into the air. I am speaking before Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and His children. Amen? Whew! That can be scary too. I mean, when you get a sense of what our Christian life is really like, the fact that it's just, you know, sometimes in the humdrum of every day, we sort of think that we're here by ourselves. No, we're not. We're not here by ourselves. Sometimes in the trials of church administration and church government, and we feel like, oh, Lord, why are we going through this again? You know, help us. He's there. He's there. He's already made that promise. He said, see or lo, I'm with you all the way even unto the end of the world. And the thing that's interesting about that is that there's an urgency for you and I to see it. That's made in that verse, an urgency. You and I need to recognize that our God is with us through the thick and thin of things. He is a personal God and personal to you. And that's why if you're saved, you should have, no matter how small you may feel it is, you have a testimony. And that testimony you can share for Jesus Christ. Tomorrow, when you go to work, and somebody says to you, what's that smile on your face? Or, what did you do? I went to the house of God last night, and I heard the words of God spoken. They might look at you like you're nuts, but I'm going to tell you what. It leads men to repentance. You see, the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. And what's happening here tonight is the goodness of God to you and I. The sharing of His blessed word. It leads men to repentance. When you turn around and you share with somebody else what God's doing for you in your life. I have a son-in-law. And he picked up on this idea. He just really picked up on it. And he works in an office. He's a computer programmer, kind of an engineer in the company that he works. And one time, something happened at work. A very valuable piece that they were making. Something happened to it. I don't know what it is, but they just went ballistic. And they looked at him and said, how come you're not so worried over it? He says, because my God will help us out of it. And whatever it was that was wrong with this program or peace or whatever it was so simple, He found it, and then he turned around and he said to them, they all, oh boy, boy, thank you, thank you, thank you. He said, don't thank me, thank my Lord. He's the one that found it. What does that do? You say, oh, it makes people think you're quacky. Well, maybe some people would think you're quacky, but you know what it does? It brings God alive in people's lives today that don't know God. You're shining light in darkness where the darkness comprehends it not. And you're bringing a little bit of light into people's lives about what God is doing for you. If He can do that for you, will He do it for me? Certainly He will. But first of all, you need to come to know Him as your Savior. What an opportunity to be invited over to somebody's home to talk more about this being saved business. That's how I've had people refer to it. Come talk to me about this being saved stuff. Yeah, I love it. You see, he learned that God was personal. Not only that, verses 7 through 9, he learned that God cared. Now, God knew what was going on in Egypt. He'd heard their prayers. And what Moses learned that God cared. Now, Moses is like you and I. We know God cares, don't we? We know He does. Cast your care upon Him because He cares for you. We know God cares. But just like Moses, when he got to the Red Sea, was worried to death. What was going to happen now? He forgot for a moment in the midst of a trial that God cares. That God cares. You and I, sometimes in the midst of our life, in the midst of our trials, we forget that God cares. But He cares, beloved. He cares about everything that happens. He cares about the hairs on our head. He cares about the bird that falls from the sky. He cares. He's a God that's personal, and He's a God that cares. Moses learned some things about Almighty God this day at the bush, burning bush. He learned He was holy. He learned that He was personal. He learned that He cared. And he learned what God wanted for him to do. Now, you may be sitting here and you may be contemplating, what does God want me to do? Rest assured, you study your Bible, you listen to the preaching. You see, why is preaching important? Because your pastor is one of the spiritual gifts that God's given to this church. And people that are in this church have the gift, first of all, of God's Word to lead them and guide them and to teach them. Second of all, they have the gift of the Holy Spirit to lead them and guide them and teach them. And third of all, they have the gift of the pastor to lead them and guide them and teach them. Now, you've got a three-legged stool right there. On top of that, when we read over in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, that pastor is given that he might mature the church for the work of the ministry. So you have a fourth, and that is the church folks to lead and to guide and to teach you. That's why it's important to be in a good church that believes the Bible, that knows the Bible, that studies the Bible, that has a heart for the Bible, and is going in the right direction for God, that's fired up and wanting to serve Almighty God. When you bring a person to a church like that and that person gets saved, that person has half a chance in this world because they're started out in the right church. I was telling your pastor last night when we were out to eat, when I got saved, I was saved while I was in the service. There was a missionary in a little town where I lived. He was just around the corner from where I lived, so I knew everything that was going on in that church. I was a lost man. And I only knew it so I could ridicule. I knew that he went calling. I knew that he went out visiting people. He tried to visit the new GIs that came into town. I tried to beat him to their house and said, hey, there's this crazy preacher going to come tell you you're going to die and go to hell unless you get saved. You mark my words, he rides a motorcycle and he's got cowboy boots. And a flat top. And I honestly, I would try to beat him. When I knew GIs were moving in, I'd go visit them. and tell them, warn them about this church. Why? Because they had an outside baptismal, and when people got saved, they were baptized out there. So I knew that they baptized in this weird way by putting people underwater. Something else I noticed, that the people that got saved, their lives sort of changed. I mean, they really changed. They stopped going to the bars. They stopped going drinking. They stopped going to the movies. You know, they stopped all the fun things to do. At least what I thought was fun. And then they went calling, and they would knock on our door. I remember the first time he knocked on our door, he said to me, he says, Cassie, he says, are you saved? I said, what do you mean, saved? I never heard the word. Raised in church, but I never heard that word, saved. He said, well, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? I said, I hope so. He said, if you hope so, then you don't know. I said, I'm right. I don't know. He says, well, then you'll die and go to hell. Whoa. That kind of floored me. I said, well, I don't want to go to hell. How do you get saved? And he proceeded to tell me how to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, I couldn't hear it that night. I couldn't see it that night. You know why? I was too furious inside that he thought I was going to hell. He was judging me. I was furious inside. Finally asked him to leave. Came back another night. I asked him to leave again. Came back another time, and we had these little louvers down in Puerto Rico on the door. And I just looked out the door and said, no, thank you, and closed them shut. Come back another night, and I looked out the door. I said, why don't you get out of here? I'm not interested. He sent some other people from the church by a little bit, you know, from time to time. And rude, stinky, nasty person I was to them. Finally, and I found this out after we got saved, finally, somebody said, should we go visit the Reeves? He said, no, no, we're just going to have to pray them in. Well, that's what they did, basically. And there was a fellow that I worked with that had gotten saved, his life had gotten right, and I had been watching his life. And he asked me if I'd come out to church, and I said, no. I've told you before, no, no, no. And this man had done things above and beyond what he had to do. He was over me in rank, but my car broke down one time, and he took me 20 miles out of his way to take me home, you know, and help me get my car fixed and different things. And that night he asked me if I'd come to revival meetings, and I said no. He said, well, he said, I thought that's what you'd say, but he said, I had to ask you. He said, we're trying to win a Bible for our son, and the family that can bring the most out during the revival meeting will win that Bible. And you know, that got a hold of my heart. I thought, you know, this man's been good to me. I could help him win a Bible for his kid. Besides, I'd like to know what's going on in that church. That was my excuse. When my wife and I went to that little church, which is no bigger than this platform, we sat in there as two scared little bunnies. I mean, we were scared to death, and we heard the power of God preached that night from the Word of God, and that old preacher sent me right to hell. We didn't know what an invitation was, so we left the church, got home, and that's all we could. I can remember walking home, and I looked up and I saw the stars in the sky, and I cut a funny about the, you know, just a joke about the evangelist. And I was so under conviction, I looked up at those stars and said, now, Lord, I'm just joking. And my wife and I were ready to go to bed, still talking about it. I said, you want to go down to this preacher's house? They kept saying they'd show us in the Bible how we could get saved. You want to go down and ask him some questions? She said, yeah, let's go. That was a long aisle to walk. We had to drive the car down the road. But we got down there, and I can remember getting out, and he was in front of his house, and I can remember getting out of the car, trying to be Mr. Macho, you know, walk up to him and say, we'd like to know about this save business. Scared to death. He took us in the house and showed us how we were sinners on our way to hell, and how Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by him. And that evening, we both accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Life has never been the same. It was the burning bush experience in our life. There was another burning bush experience in our life, and I want to share these with you. Simply because I want to make the point that when God works in a man's life or a woman's life, He changes that life. He usually changes them in these burning bush experiences when you finally have come to your wit's end, when you finally realize it's not you anymore, when you finally realize it's all about God and not about you. Before we were saved, I wanted absolutely no children, not until I made my first million. And I was on the road to do that. I was in the Air Force. I was on the western side of the island, and I had a hotline all the way to San Juan, Puerto Rico, and the brokerage company there, the brokerage house, Merrill Lynch. And between my runs on the base that I had to make as a dispatching vehicles, I would call them up and see what was going on in the stock market and playing it. And I was doing fairly well. But then God saved me. You know what happened when God saved me? I started tithing. When I heard about tithing before I got saved, I said, "What are you, crazy? Are you nuts? Do you realize what kind of interest you can compound on 10% a week?" So it didn't matter, you know. But I'm a lost man. This is what I'm trying to tell you. I'm a lost man. I don't know anything about this stuff. But this man is standing there telling me about this stuff. What are you doing this to me for? His name was Jesse James. I'd say, "Jesse, what are you telling me this stuff for?" He says, "I just want you to know what God's doing in my life." He says, "You know, I told the preacher I didn't know if I could tithe because I'm so far in debt." The preacher said, "Go ahead and try it. See what happens." And he said, "You know, I started tithing. I had a puppy dog. It had puppies, and I sold every puppy for $100 a piece." He said, "And on top of it, I was promoted from sergeant to staff sergeant." He said, "I can't believe it. I should have been tithing years ago." And I'm just listening, yeah. But he's telling me about this, you know. What are you telling me this stuff for? But, you know, the preacher said something this morning about repetition. Repetition, repetition, repetition. You know, after a while, the things that he was saying started sinking in. How he started getting faithful to church. He and his wife, ooh, they were exquisite dancers. Ooh, they were good. They stopped dancing. I said, "Jesse, you and your wife stopped dancing? You're so good at it." He said, "Yeah, the Lord doesn't want us to do that." "What? The Lord doesn't want you to do that. Wait, did he tell you that?" You know, I didn't hear his answer. I just like, "You're nutty." And we used to see him in the movies all the time. I said, "Hey, I haven't seen you at the movies." He said, "No, the Lord doesn't want us to do that anymore." "Oh, what? The Lord doesn't want you to go to movies? What do you do for fun?" He said, "We go to church." Novel answer, amen. Go to church. But I guess the big kicker was his smoking. Because he smoked. He didn't need to smoke. He wasn't supposed to smoke. And he told me that one day when I asked him for a cigarette. He said, "No, not this morning." He said, I promised the Lord I'd try to stop smoking. I said, No. "You're going to tell me God doesn't want you to smoke now?" And he said, "Yeah, he doesn't want me to smoke." He said, "My body is holy." "Oh, yeah, okay. Whatever you say." You know. But he was a man. And about 10 o'clock every morning, he had to have his cigarette. So it lasted till about 10 o'clock. So he'd come in at 7 o'clock in the morning. We'd come in and or 6:30. And he was good till about 10. And don't you know, the devil's demon was right there at 10 o'clock. And he'd light up that cigarette and I'd say, shame, 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 shame. Can you imagine what he must have felt like as a Christian, knowing the conviction of God and then having his demon on the other side going, no, no, no. We had this little, it was a food wagon that would come around the flight line. And one day, he was up at the head of the line, I was at the back of the line. And I heard him ask for a pack of cigarettes. And when I heard that, I hollered from the back of the line all the way to the front of the line. I said, Jesse, God's going to strike you dead for buying those cigarettes. Can you imagine how he must have felt? I look back at that and I think to myself how mean I was to that man who was trying to share with me the joys of his God, his personal God. One day he came in, and I would always provoke him. You got a cigarette? And he looked at me and he smiled and said, not today, Cass. He says, I realized last night in the service that I couldn't quit. And I took those cigarettes and I put them on the table that was in front of the pulpit. And I said, God, you're going to have to take these cigarettes away from me because I can't do it. The man never smoked another cigarette. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you're a lost man and somebody is being very personal with you about their personal life and you can't understand it, but you know there's changes being made all the time, you get curious. And I got curious. Curious enough to visit that little church and get saved. I praise the Lord for Jesse. And I'm glad that, you know, he can forgive me for what I did as a lost man. He was the very first man I wanted to tell that I got saved. After I got saved, I was so thrilled that I had gotten saved. I wanted him to know. I wanted him to be the first to know. But I couldn't contain it. And I told another guy on the way to work. And I got to work. And he wasn't there. He had taken off for the day so he could go calling to bring out more people for church that night. And I couldn't hardly wait to get to church that night to tell him. So the night that I got saved, I knew they baptized by immersion. Not only did they baptize by immersion, but they went calling. And I knew they were always in church on Wednesdays and Sundays, twice on Sundays. You know why I knew that? Because that was the day the new movies came out at the theater. And I had to walk by that church, and they were usually outside getting ready to go in or either coming out. And I said, hi, Cass, how are you? It got to the point my wife and I walked a half a mile the other way so we wouldn't have to walk in front of the church. So when we got saved, to illustrate the fact that a good church is important to bring people to, I said to the pastor, the night I got saved, almost a second breath after I got saved, do I have to join your church to stay saved? He said, no, but you need to be in a good Bible-believing church so you can grow. You were saved by the Bible. You need to grow by the Bible. You need to be in a Bible-preaching church. Well, there was only one that I knew, and that was his. But I knew they baptized by immersion. They stuck people under the water. And I said to him, I said, well, to join your church, don't you have to be baptized? Yeah, I knew. And he said, yes, you do. You have to be baptized by immersion, believer's immersion. And I said, well, I was sprinkled when I was 13. He said, well, let me ask you a question. When did you get saved? I got saved tonight. He says, the qualification for baptism is that you must believe with all your heart. When did you believe? I said, tonight. He said, then all you did was get wet when you were 13. Hey, that settled it for me. That was all there was. I got baptized. My wife got baptized. And a fellow that we led to the Lord in that week's time after we got saved was also baptized. My best friend at the time. He listened to me. And he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. You know what we did then? We came back Sunday evening and went to church. We came back Wednesday evening and went to church, prayer meeting. And we came back Thursday and went calling. Boom, 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 boom. Why? Because people know how it's done when they're coming to a good church. When they see what's going on. And it happens just like that. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What a life. Not only eternal, but abundant. One other burning bush experience I want to share with you. And that was some years later when I was a deacon at the Calvary Baptist Church in Stroudsburg. We were having children then. I had learned that children are a heritage unto the Lord, and the man that has his quiver full of them, hey, he's a pretty happy guy. I said, I can't cut that off. You know, I'm saved now. And so my wife always wanted children, so we started having children again and again and again. And our relatives started saying, hey, 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 calm down, calm down. You know, children are a responsibility. You got to take care of them. Well, I didn't mind it so much when my lost relative said that, but it really, really bothered me when some of the folks at church, just trying to be kind, started saying it. And I started, well, Lord, I'm just looking at the Bible. You know, I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to be foolish. I just don't, you know. I was kind of heartbroken because it bothered me. It bothered me that God's children would tell me that, you know, maybe calm down a little bit, you know, and hold off a bit. And some of them talk to my wife. They're just trying to be kind. I give them that credit. They were concerned. I mean, we had bang, 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 bang. You know, I mean, less than a year. Boom, 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 boom. You know, a year apart. And I had a deacon's meeting one night. And my house was 11 miles the opposite side of where I worked from the church that was 11 miles the other way. And so I went over to the Burger King that night. And I was sitting there at rush hour eating my burger and fries and reading my little New Testament. And as I read it, I was in chapter 6 of Matthew. And I came to a verse. Now remember what I said about hearing and listening. Sometimes we hear, but we're not listening. I got to verse 33, and it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. And all of a sudden, what was that? And I read it again. Is that talking about what I think it's talking about? And I went back and I read a little bit more, you know, before it. All the things that the Gentiles seek, you know, your food, your raiment, and all these things that you need in the family and everything. And get to verse 33. And seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I just broke down crying. Right there in Burger King. I said, thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I can do that. I'll do that. I'll try to do that. But to say, this is all I have to do, Cass Reeves, is put the Lord Jesus Christ first in my life, and it's His responsibility to take care of everything else. That's a promise to me. That God will take care of it. Now, that doesn't mean you're dumb and stupid and all that kind of stuff, but it simply means, hey, there's no sense worrying about it, folks. If God wants to give you 2 children or 3 children or 4 children or 6 children or how many children God wants to give you, if you put the Lord first, then God will take care of all of their needs. Maybe not so much all their wants, but He will take care of all their needs. You know, my children sometimes reminisce, and I enjoy kind of eavesdropping, listening in. It seems as though growing up, one of the happiest moments of their life was when I started a church and was getting $25 a week, tithing $5 a week. We were living on $20 a week with 6 children. And they remember that. They remember how we lived on choke cherries and pancakes because we lived in the country and we had choke cherry trees in our yard and we could make pancakes. And then there was a neighbor who milked cows. And he told us, you come down anytime you want and get your milk. Don't worry about paying for it. Just come down and get it. So we always had milk. And then down the road, there was a chicken farmer. And he raised chickens for laying eggs. And he was he put eggs out all through the area, sold these eggs. But he couldn't sell the cracks. He gave us the cracks. We had more eggs than you could shake a stick at. We had egg souffle. We had egg omelets. We had egg scrambled. We had sunny side up. We had every kind, over easy. We had every kind of egg that you could possibly think of. And pancakes. My children used to take pancake sandwiches to school. They still remember that. They remember sometimes hiding the pancakes in the ditch because they were embarrassed. And then the one that always tickles them the most, we would go to church, and all the people that were in our church service, so we knew it was none of them. But we would come home from church, and in our kitchen, it was absolutely jam-packed full of groceries. And the children would say, where did this come from? And the only thing I could tell them was, the food angel. To this day, we have no idea who the food angel was. But God never reneged on His promises. Beloved, the burning bush experiences in your life change your life. Some go into the ministry as a result of them. Some become great dads and moms as a result of them. Some become ardent students of the Word of God because of it. Some end up on foreign fields because of it. I don't know if God's dealing in your life tonight, dear Christian, or not. But if He is, you seek Him and you trust Him and you believe in Him and let Him take care of the rest of it in your life. It's important that you make that decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, then you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior. And He, guarantee you, will save you if you mean it with all your heart. He will save your soul. Let's have a word of prayer.